This morning we're looking at Acts 2, 42 through 47. And we're reading from God's Word, which anytime we pick up the Bible or the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance a verse, our joy is truly found in listening to, in reading, in responding to God's Word. Before we read Acts 2, 42 through 47, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit and poured him out into the hearts of all those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord, in order to promote the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving, delivering, strengthening grace to our hearts, that we might grow in faith. We pray that you would cause us to have hearts and minds that humbly welcome with gladness your word into our hearts this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This story comes from a Sunday school ministry in part of New York City from several years ago, the part of New York City that is rated the most likely place you will be killed. Pastor Bill Nelson had been stabbed twice. He has been shot at, and he's had a team member killed. And one Puerto Rican lady who couldn't really speak hardly any English, the Lord converted her, saved her from the guilt and bondage of sin. So she came to Pastor Wilson with an urgent request from her. She needed an interpreter to communicate it to him. I want to serve God, please. And Pastor thought, I don't know what I can tell you to do, because you don't speak any English, hardly any. But he said, I'll tell you what. We have a Sunday school ministry with quite a few buses that pick children up for Sunday school on Saturday. So you ride the bus and just love the children. So she decided to do that. But he said, I want you to ride a different bus each time. So what she'd do is she'd find the worst looking kid on the bus, the one that looked the most disheveled, the saddest, the most grieving. And she put him on her lap, and she only knew two phrases in English. I love you and Jesus loves you. That's all she knew. So after several months, she became attached to one young boy. So when he was picked up at his home with his sister, she would put him on her lap, and then she would say to him the only word she knew in English, "I love you and Jesus loves you." She did that on the way to church school. She did that on the way back home. And finally she said, "I don't want to go on any other buses. I want to go on this one bus and minister to this one young man." So she did that. Every day, every Saturday, she put this young man on her lap, and she said these two words, "I love you, Jesus loves you," the whole way there and back home. He didn't say a word. He never spoke. And then one Saturday, as he was about to be dropped off, he turned around and in a stammer said, I love you," and hugged her. That was 2:30 on Saturday. 6:30, he was found dead in a garbage bag underneath a fire escape. His mother beat him to death and put him in the trash. But some of the last words he ever heard was from the lips of this woman, filled with the Holy Spirit. "I love you, and Jesus loves you." Who of us is adequate to minister? God used a Puerto Rican woman who could hardly talk any English to minister to another. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:5, "We are not sufficient in and of ourselves to do anything for God. Our sufficiency is by the Holy Spirit who has made us sufficient." You are sufficient if you have the Holy Spirit to minister the gospel in whatever situation God puts you in or me in for God's glory. That's why the Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit's given not to promote himself. The Holy Spirit's given to promote Christ. We've been looking at a church where the Holy Spirit reigns. And what we're going to look at today is the second part of the truth. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, there is a growing relationship with God through prayer. So what we've seen is, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the mark of your life or the mark of a church's life is where the Holy Spirit reigns, we are submitted to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, there is a deep fellowship of love for one another. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, we break bread, which is a reference to the Lord's Supper. There is a submission to partaking of the Lord's Supper in gratitude and faith to Jesus Christ, to whom the supper points in his saving death. And then today, where the Holy Spirit reigns, there is a growing relationship with God through prayer. Verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." So first is we grow in our relationship with God through prayer by calling on the name of the Lord. See, calling on the name of the Lord. So the early followers of Christ were characterized by their continual devotion to prayer. The text should properly read the prayers, suggesting specific prayers, probably both Jewish prayers saturated with the Old Testament scriptures and Christian prayers. So the early followers of Christ suddenly saw the old formal Jewish prayers with new eyes because they saw their fulfillment in Christ. Because the whole Old Testament, Jesus said, pointed to him. So prayers filled with the Old Testament scriptures, which is what they would have prayed in the times of prayer that they engaged in the temple, because they still worshiped in the temple, were filled to them with a delight because they saw them through new eyes. Christ fulfilled them. But then there were new prayers that they sang with joy, like Mary in the Magnificat. Prayers of praise and adoration to God and prayerful request to Almighty God. So that's how we should understand that phrase, the prayers. Who is qualified to minister? Those who recognize their utter helplessness and weakness in themselves before God and who saturate their lives in continuous prayers to God, petitions, and praises to God, because we're also told in this passage they praise God, they thank God, they worship God through prayer. Much of their time in their worship together and in their prayers was spent on Solomon's porch, the outer part of the temple. Do you know what that faced and gave a great view of? The Mount of Olives. They could not help but think as they met for gathered prayer and worship of the Mount of Olives, which is where Jesus provided the greatest example of the power of prayer on the night in which he was betrayed. I want us to focus on that because it must have been in the very forefront of the gathered believers as they met for worship. They faced the Mount of Olives. We read in Luke 22, 39 through 46, the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ praying on the night in which he was betrayed. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." It was in the Mount of Olives or in Gethsemane that our Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over sin and death and hell by praying in agony three times, Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me. The cup of bearing God's just anger against all of your sin and my sin and all of the sins of all of God's people for all time on the cross. Why is it important as we pray to remember the Mount of Olives? Why would it have been important for the early church to remember the Mount of Olives and Jesus' agony? Because it means that Jesus loves us even more than we can imagine. Even more than we can imagine. It is not just that Jesus died for me. It is, and you, it is that he died the horrible, damnable death of being forsaken by his Father as he bore your hell and my hell on the cross of Calvary. The privilege and the power of the prayers was paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There would be no privilege of prayer because God would not hear us because of our sin if Jesus Christ had not paid the penalty for sin. And it was at Gethsemane that he prayed in the midst of the greatest spiritual battle of the ages. Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass. Not my will, but yours be done. There was no easier road to redemption. There was no alternative way for a sinner like Frank Marsh to be saved, and put your name there, other than the cross of Jesus' suffering. Jesus volunteered to do what the Father willed, choosing to do the thing that would bring the most pain to body and soul. To save us from our sin and to give us the privilege of the prayers. And this has to be the main lesson we learn whenever we're reminded of the Mount of Olives. In prayer, we're enabled to see again and experience again by the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The depth of Jesus' love demonstrated in dying for our sins. We will never have to suffer what our Savior suffered in the Mount of Olives or at Calvary because Jesus not only suffered with us, he suffered for us on the cross of Calvary. Never forget, for God to answer any single prayer, bless us in any way, it required the separation of Jesus' soul from his Father in bearing our sin. So call on him. The second thing is, we learn by following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn what we should do in every dark and desperate situation. The main thing to do is pray. This is what Jesus told his disciples to do. They were about to face the greatest test of their lives. And Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He said the same thing when he saw them suffering from exhaustion. Even though they completely failed to pray, He did not tell them to stop praying. You may have failed up to this point in your prayer life or feel that you failed. You may not pray as nearly as you ought to or praise God as much as you should have, but you should never stop putting forth the effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep on praying and to improve your prayer life and to give God more praise. This is what men and women have done throughout history of the Old and New Testament. When God took everything from Job except his wife, and he lost everything, what did Job do? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God for God's faithfulness in spite of his terrible losses. When Hannah was desperate to have a child, she prayed in her heart to God. When Hezekiah was facing attack from enemies in 2 Kings 19:14 through 19, he took the ultimatum of the Assyrian general and armies into the temple, and he laid it before God in prayer. When Jehoshaphat faced a dire military situation in 2 Chronicles 20, what did he say in verses 6 through 12? We don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are on you. In every helpless and hopeless situation, we are called to pray to God and thank him that he is faithful, that he will carry us through, because God is never helpless and God is always faithful. We are to call on God like the Lord Jesus did by submitting our life into the hands of God. The highest level of worship and prayer is to follow Jesus' example and to pray in every dark and desperate trial. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed that the night before he was crucified. He was so committed and surrendered in his suffering to go to the cross and to do the Father's will, that he prayed that the Father's will would be accomplished through the cross and the empty tomb, through his suffering. He yielded himself to God, praying, not my will, but yours be done. And God answered his prayer. And his death on the cross and his resurrection resulted in the glory of God, bringing salvation to our souls and everlasting glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. This is how we are to pray in every hard and difficult situation. Not my will, but yours be done. It's not wrong to tell God what we desire, but every good desire must be submitted to God's superior fatherly wisdom and care. Thy will be done is one of the main prayers in the daily prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. It is what we are called to pray when we cannot control the future and when there are people and situations in our life that are beyond our power to control, that we would give anything to change. Lord, I submit them to you. I submit my will to you. I submit my life to you. Glorify yourself. So the prayers are calling on the name of God. As the apostles faced Gethsemane, it's a reminder of the great example of our Lord in prayer. But what else is prayer? It's asking. Asking. They prayed. And as we go through the book of Acts, and especially as we will come to chapters 3 and 4 and 5, we see the apostles asking together in prayer, calling on the name of God in prayer. Asking for the things that they do not have, calling on God to fulfill his promises, that God would use them to extend the gospel, that they would be faithful with the Great Commission in the midst of persecution. The same author of Acts, Luke, says this in chapter 11, and I want to read for us, 9 through 13 of Acts 11. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We must ask for the things that God promises. Here is the positive aspect of it. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and God will answer. He delights to give good gifts to his children. So if we don't have those good gifts, one of the reasons is perhaps we are not asking God. Perhaps we are not persisting in prayer to ask God for them. The fault doesn't lie in God, in us. The negative statement of the same truth is in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. So, briefly, this passage explains much of the weakness and irrelevance of Christian living. People will ask, well, why cannot I find victory in the Christian life? Why am I such a poor witness? Why is the Word of God not alive? Why does the Word of God not have more power on my family life and home life? And one of the answers may very well be, you do not have because you are not persistent in asking Almighty God. Why is the church generally so weak? Our impact upon society so ineffective? Our goals unrealized? Perhaps the answer is you do not have. Because unlike the early followers of Christ, you do not do the prayers, which is a continuous word. We need to keep on asking God. Do we lack qualified candidates for church office? Do we lack qualified missionaries? Are you praying? Am I praying that God would raise up a generation of missionaries in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. A generation of pastors. Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Do you pray for the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Oh God, grow me in love for you. Enable me in every circumstance to love and value the people I am with. Do you pray for integrity, deeper trust in God, more meekness, more righteousness and godliness? Do you pray? Or do you pray only for physical things? Only for temporary things? The early church was known as a church that was in such close fellowship with Christ that when they were persecuted in Acts 4, the Sanhedrin says, I can tell Peter and John, you were in the company of Jesus Christ. God hasn't changed. So prayer hasn't changed. His arm is as quick to move and his ear is as quick to hear. Let us do the prayers. And then last, the power of the Holy Spirit. You can remember this sermon by what you put on your head, a cap. Call on God, ask God, and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus told his disciples to pray, didn't he? In Luke 24, he said, stay in Jerusalem. Keep seeking me until you're endowed with the Holy Spirit from on high. And I want to show you how this was carried out fruitfully in the lives of the disciples, the early followers. So in Acts 3, which we'll get to next week, a lame man is healed. I'm not going to go into much detail about that other than to say when Peter and John said, silver and gold, the lame man asked for alms, for charity, and Peter and John said, we don't have silver and gold, but that's not what you need. You don't need silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you, and we'll see next week. They're not referring simply to physical healing. That was a sign of a greater spiritual healing. That man needs, and we all need. They performed this miracle, and Peter confronted the religious leaders with the fact they put Jesus on the cross. And the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, responded by persecuting them. In Acts 4, they're before the council. There were 5,000 converted. And the point I want to make as I read verse 13 is this. That when the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When we pray to God and walk with him in fellowship, when we praise him and submit our lives to him in prayer, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's as we are filled with the Holy Spirit that the Lord enables us to live for him as witnesses in every circumstance of our lives. The fatal interrogation of Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed was still in the minds of the Sanhedrins. Though they would have liked to forget it, they could not forget Jesus Christ and the way he responded to their interrogation. The apostles, they said, were unlearned, unlettered, ignorant. But when they talked, they were so much like Jesus Christ that the Sanhedrin was reminded of the Savior. Peter and John's companionship with Jesus had transformed their lives. What the Sanhedrin didn't realize is that Peter and John were still companions of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit, indwelt by him. And as a result, their wills were compelled by the Holy Spirit. Their lips and minds were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were totally in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, so their life didn't matter to them to bear witness for Christ. But they noticed, the Sanhedrin, that they had been with Christ. Point I want to leave you with is, when confronted by enemies, when facing opposition from men, when attacked by Satan, because they were walking in close fellowship with God, yielded to the Holy Spirit, living lives of humble dependence in prayer, God used them. Were they qualified for ministry? Sanhedrin didn't think so. But in the eyes of God, they were, because they were devoted to Jesus Christ. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it comes as a result of yieldedness to the Word and yieldedness to God in prayer. And your focus becomes Christ. It's not enough to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit last week. We must pray for the Holy Spirit's filling day by day and moment by moment. We must take the Word of God and its promises to God in prayer. It's through the Word that the light of Christ reflects into our hearts so that we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you calling on God like the early church did? Are you asking God for that which he has promised? Are you praying for the power of the Holy Spirit? If you are, God will use you as a channel of his blessing to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we would ask that you would, by the Spirit's power, fill us with a zeal to be a praying people who follow through in prayer with a life surrendered to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.